Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And we're reading verses 12 through 14, chapter 3. 12 through 15, actually. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we desire to be thankful and to put these things on, to be clothed with these graces and to know what they are and to, more importantly, grow in them. And in practical ways, Father, we know that we can't do this in any way on our own. We need the work, your work in our hearts, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you bless your word preached, and we pray that you would bless it to all of us tonight and let us grow, Father, because of your word. And please bless it and help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message tonight is Be Clothed with Humility. And if you remember back to earlier sermons on Colossians chapter 3, the idea in chapter 3 was that reminding them of their status in Christ, all that Christ had done for them and in them having been raised with Christ and seated in things in place, high places above, where Christ is. They were to set their minds on things above. The Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, knowing all that they were in Christ, all that Christ had done for them, they were to put off the sins of the old man. They had died to the old man, putting them off like discarding old clothes. Nobody likes to wear old clothes that are rags or dirty or not fitting anymore, so especially the wives would tell them, get rid of that. Get rid of those clothes. Take them off. We're to take them off, putting to death your members on the earth. Fornication, the first group of sins there he mentions are sexual sins, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And reminds them that the wrath of God is coming upon sins like these and those who are enslaved to sins like these. He says, but now put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, a progression there, starting with anger and getting worse and worse in manifestation, even blasphemies coming out of our mouths. And then he reminds them not to be liars, not to lie, particularly to one another. And it's important for us to be reminded again that this is in the context of the local church. He's speaking to the new creation, the new humanity, the new man with his new uniform or clothes. And so he's reminding them of those sins of the tongue, lying here being one. He says, since you have put off the old man, it's already done, you've died with Christ, now put on the clothes, be clothed with the deeds and the graces of this new creation that you are. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new humanity, no longer what we were. Now we can live in the newness of life. He says, having put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Pastor Dan spoke of creation this morning. This is the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus, a new creation with all the ramifications of that, all the power of God, far greater, I believe, than the first creation, much greater than the first man being created in the image of God. This is the new creation. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In the body of Christ, there's no distinctions. There's measures of faith. There's measures of what we're going to be speaking tonight, humility. But we are one in grace, in the grace of God. We are all one, male, female. There's no distinctions. We should see ourselves as this new humanity, without race, without statures and all these things. That's what his point is here, this where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, no matter what country you're from or what history you've had. But always in this special book of Colossians, he points them back to Christ. Christ is all and in all. And that's the key here. And then he goes on with positive commands. And these are not suggestions. They are really commands to the people of God, to the church. In this case, the local church at Colossae. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God, he wants to encourage them and give them not only positive encouragement, but saying why, how they can do this. Because they are the elect of God, chosen in Christ out of love. And holy, set apart to God, set apart as a special people, royal priesthood, God's own special beloved people, which he mentions in the third description here, and beloved. God loves his church. Christ loves his church, and he gave himself for her. We are beloved. That's never going to change. We are the bride of Christ. We're never going to be divorced. It's impossible. Christ set his love upon us. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. And that's never going to change. In light of that, he says, put on. We had to put off, but now we're to put on. And even better translation, I believe it gives you the better picture, is be clothed with these graces. Put on the clothes, the uniform of the new man. And he says here, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the first one, first two we covered last time, tender mercies or a heart of mercy, a heart of mercy. How do you do that? It's impossible. Apart from the work of the Spirit, you can become only changed in that way by the work of the Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You can't work it up from within you. It has to be the work of the Spirit. But we are involved in that. We have to pray and strive to be more compassionate and merciful, even as God has shown us mercy. Put on tender or a heart of compassion or mercies and kindness. Kindness is the actions that result from having this heart of compassion. If you have a heart of compassion or mercy for others, it'll exhibit itself, it'll show itself in being kind. When somebody is unkind to you, you won't be unkind to them, but you'll return, you'll be merciful to them. You show them kindness, though they don't deserve it, because you remember, we'll remember that we didn't deserve the kindness of God. You see, God has been kind to us. When the kindness of God appears, as in Titus, that's like seems so understated that just to say, well, God has been kind to us. Because it's so much more than that. It's mercy. It's grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. It's not getting what we deserve. And we certainly deserve hell and God's wrath. And yet he shows us in his kindness. Our kindness is to be like Christ's kindness, like God's kindness to us was shown to us. Just that, meditating on that thought alone is something that'll change us. The third one here is humility. And I know that part of me wanted to group a bunch of these together and make a little progress in this book, you know. I know, I realize I'm going a little slow. But when you come to humility, it's such a really expansive grace that I thought it deserved just at least one sermon on it. That it's really a big topic and an important one. And we're commanded to put it on, to be clothed with humility. And read several verses that speak about the blessings of being to the, of those who are humble, how God blesses the humble. It says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He raises the humble up. We preached at the nursing homes this afternoon on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And it's speaking about heaven and hell there. And so it's the character of the godly Christians to be humble. It's what we are. And to one degree or another, all Christians have humility, but not to the same degree. It's kind of like love, and it's kind of like faith. We have it. If we didn't have it at all, we wouldn't be Christians. Those who don't love don't have God, the God of love. Those who are in any way lacking, have no humility at all, are not true Christians. There's nothing there, but a true Christian has humility. To remind us what the scriptures say in 1 Peter 5:5-6, likewise, Peter writes to you younger people, in case you tend to pride, which younger people sometimes do, older people too, but he says, younger, submit yourselves to the your elders. Yes, all of you, he's writing to the church. All of you in the body of Christ, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What amazing, amazing verses there. We read in James about God resisting the proud, but giving grace to the humble, and he's calling them to humility and to draw near to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The very same idea. So, simply put, pride is bad. Pride is the opposite of humility. It's bad. It causes destruction. Humility is a grace that adorns, like beautiful clothes, adorns the Christian and glorifies God. That's the easiest way to think of it. Humility is honesty and assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Holiness is a key to understanding God's holiness is a key to understanding ourselves and how sinful we are. When we get that sight of the holiness of God, we are humbled. Brother Brandon preached an excellent sermon and from Isaiah. What did Isaiah do? What happened to him? What was his countenance? How did he feel and think when he saw the holiness, the holy, holy, holy God? He was humbled, right? He was not proud. He didn't demonstrate pride in anything. Certainly that's the case. And pride, or humility rather, is defined to be a habit of mind. This is from Jonathan Edwards, a small theologian guy. Jonathan Edwards may be defined, he says, humility may be defined as a habit of mind and a heart corresponding to our unworthiness and vileness before God, with the disposition to a behavior consistent with that. In other words, if we truly are humble before God and have humility, our behavior will more and more exhibit consistency with that humility. And there is definitely a humility before God that's primary, that's first and foremost, before God, how we stand before God. And then with others, humility before men. Both are important. The one is first, certainly, and the second will come and is both absolutely necessary. Somebody said that humility is the adorning grace of a Christian, and of all the garments None so graceful, none wears so well, none is rare as humility. That was J.C. Ryle. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, humility is one of the chief Christian virtues. It is the hallmark of the child of God. This is what brings glory to God, blesses other people, and we need to put on. It's be clothed with and also having a humbleness in mind. Some of the translations actually translate that phrase, humility, humbleness of mind. And why do they do that? Because it's truly in the mind. We begin to think as we put on humility. It's our mind is involved. We think first of God in His holiness and glory and who we are in light of that holiness and glory. And then we're able to think and act towards man, our brothers and sisters, particularly, again, in the church. This is a grace that grows and thrives and has the most impact and is best expressed in the local church. People are going to benefit from it outside the church, in the world. But primarily in context here, and the primary focus is on in the local church. How do we know that? Because it goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you all must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. The body of Christ, that's us. Christ is our head. So it does have particular reference to the local church, where God is glorified and with humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, thinking humbly, thinking truly, truly as we are, what we are. Humility is an honest assessing of ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. First, we're to put on this grace and see it as a gift, a grace gift of God, part of the graces that God gives us, but again, we're involved with. And it's only possible, and I want to make this point in case I forget to say this, this is only possible through faith in Christ. The Bible in Galatians, it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be humble, we need Christ. We need to go to Him. We need to spend time with Him. Everything, like the vine and the branches, the sap, every grace comes from Christ, abiding in Christ. And we can do nothing apart. We cannot be humble apart from Christ. So if we think there's some system that's going to make us more humble, or we can do things that'll make us, and it's apart from Christ, forget about it. It's through faith in Christ. We're trusting and trusting only in Him. That's truly what humbles us. When we have pride, we're trusting in something beside Christ. Good works, systems, like they were being taught here in chapter 2 by the false teachers, works of men, works of the flesh, nothing can benefit. Only Christ. The same thing with humility. Christ is the humble one. And we alone can get humility and get all the graces through faith in Christ. Faith destroys pride. True faith, right? It's not works. It's faith. By grace through faith. And so a true laying hold of Christ, a true trusting in Christ and Christ alone is what makes us truly humble. Because He is the epitome of humility. And so we have nothing at all to stand upon in our relationship with before God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing. We are unrighteous, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. As we said this afternoon at the nursing home, the tax collector and sinner, the tax collector had the right view of himself. He cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or the sinner is probably the better translation, because all he saw himself was he was the sinner. Apostle Paul says he was the chief of sinners. He was the least of all the saints. He had a right view. And in that tract that we have here, and you probably have read, in the poor, the Happy Jack, the poor huckster, it was called, and now it's called the poor peddler. But the poor peddler, Jack's testimony was, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And when they try to move him off that testimony, he says, well, that's all true. All that sin, all that stuff may be true. But I can't lose it because I'm a sinner. And I can't lose that or be anything but a sinner. And that's all in all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he won't let me go. And so it's a perfect testimony. Thing, that mindset, that humility of mind will cause us to be more and more humble. Jesus Christ is our all in all. And we have to see that we are nothing. And before a holy God, it's humility. But 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, well, who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ? People, the Pharisees said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like extortioners and adulterers and even this tax collector. Paul writes, God says, who makes you to differ from another? And again, he's writing in the context of the local church. We think we're better than others. We look down on them. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Is there anything in grace, in just common grace or blessings or very lives or anything else? What do we have that we didn't receive? It's all of grace. So where's the pride? Where's the boast? Where's the anger when God removes it and humbles us? It shouldn't be there. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's what pride is. It's boasting, right? I'm better. We do it with our words, or we do it in our hearts and minds, but there's some pride there in what we are and what we have, the gifts, even if we acknowledge them as great gifts. It's still, we battle against pride. And this is a lifelong battle. We are in a lifelong battle against the pride in our hearts. It's there. It's there to a greater degree than we could ever imagine. And I joke around sometimes and tell people, have I told you how humble I am yet? Did I tell you how humble I am? Well, the reason why is that, you know, obviously that's not humble if I'm telling you how humble I am, but it's also impossible because we don't know how much we need humility and we don't know how much pride is in our hearts. It's what causes all kinds of sin. That's why those verses in James speak of the wisdom from below, the wisdom from above, the wisdom from below that produces self-seeking and anger and hatred and all those bad things is a result of pride. It's demonic. If the king, the proud being, the proudest being was Satan and is Satan. He's the one that stirs up pride. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Who did more than the Apostle Paul? No one. And anytime he brings it up, it's only because he's being persecuted and the false apostles are saying that they were apostles and he wasn't. So he brings up his apostleship and his labors and his sufferings and stripes and shipwrecks and all these things he went through. He says, but I labored abundantly more than they all, yet not I, he adds, but the grace of God which was in me. He knew that nothing came from him. And that's what we need to know as well. Before God, we need to know nothing. We can't boast in anything but our sin. That's all we have. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How does he resist? Well, his word tells us, again, that he resists. He puts down the proud and he raises up the humble. It says in Psalm 138:6 that the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. He's on high, so high that we can not even understand it, but he regards or gives grace to the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. It's like, you know, separated, proud he knows from a proud from afar. Isaiah 66:2. For all these things my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I regard, look, right? On him who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's what true humility will produce, a trembling, a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise. It produces a trembling at the word of God. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one. You see the holiness, the highness of God there. One who inhabits into eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. What a God who's so high, so holy, and yet he will dwell with sinners and humble us and revive us and revive our hearts, change our hearts. And it's all by his grace and grace alone. Paul pounds this theme home in the context of the church in Romans, which was a church in Rome. He says, for I, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see the tie-in with faith and humility and having a measure of faith. We all have different measures of faith. We will have different measures of humility. But it's through that faith, he says, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. It's where did our faith come from? Even it comes from God. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being members are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Where's the boast? This is where the humility will shine, and especially in interacting with one another. In verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to another, to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but on associate with the humble. And that is in the body of Christ. We are to seek out the lowly ones, and spend time with them, not just our best friends or the ones with great prestige. It's a key, an important principle. Set your mind not on high things, but on associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Words of wisdom. So God resists the proud, but gives the grace to the humble. We mentioned the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Exalts one, puts the other down. Towards men, we are to, this gets expressed. Galatians 6:5, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, think is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And again, it's the mind, how we assess ourselves, what we think of ourselves. And you know, I know, that we think of ourselves more highly than we should. We ignore our sins. We look upon the sins of everybody else and, you know, magnify them like 10 times. But our own sins, we minimize. We can hardly see them. And that's what we do. It's not good. we deceive ourselves, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Amazing practical words to the church, to local churches here, Rome, Corinth, Philippi, the church at Philippi. Paul writes, and here he points to the Lord Jesus Christ really beautifully in chapter 2 of Philippians. We read some of that in Sunday school this morning. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Humility and unity go together. Without humility, there's no unity. When there's pride, self-seeking, there'll be dissensions, there'll be divisions, we won't have unity. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There's the mind again, right? Like-minded, humble-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And then he shines the light on the humility of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, right? Who humbled himself. We see the teaching in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where Christ washes the disciples' feet. Again, it was in our minds, well, what's the big deal, washing somebody's feet? But in that day, the feet were disgusting. They were filled with all kinds of filth, but it was a servant's role. It was not the role of a homeowner or a gentleman or anything like that. It was the lowest of the low did the foot washings. But yet Christ washes his disciples' feet, picturing his atonement for them, his shedding his blood, his wash, them being washed in the blood of Christ. Peter says, wash my whole body. He says, no, you're clean. I just have to wash your feet. And that's a picture of our sins, as we confess them, being cleansed. Chapter 13, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sends him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Very practical application to the body of Christ, and impossible to do apart from the local church. And this is where you have the opportunities to wash one another's feet in all kinds of ways of service and words and actions and doing that. We can pray for one another. We can certainly, he says, it's a command here, not an option to do, to follow his example. What humility. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found as an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Where will we get humility? It is not going to happen apart from being united to Christ in a relationship where we're engrafted into Christ, and we're receiving the grace continually through Christ, from Christ, by faith in Christ, by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Paul saw his lowliness. He said he was the least of all the saints, the chief of sinners. The disciples had to learn the hard way about humility and servanthood. One wanted to be, John and James wanted to be on one hand, and the other wanted to be on the other. But Jesus calls them to himself and says, you know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, be different than the world and than those outside of Christ. They are proud of their attainments, the gifts, everything, their positions. He says, not among you, but whoever desires to be great, to be the greatest among you, shall be the servant, your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, here's the example again. The example always goes back to Christ. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's his servant. That's his humility. That's his going to the cross, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, humble faith. We need a humble faith. We need faith to be humble. And that faith has to be in Christ. And humility has to come from Christ. David was a man of humility. Not all the time. David fell into sin, grievous sin. But as a whole, his character, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was a humble man. When Shimei was riding up on the hill, cursing and blaspheming God and cursing him and accusing him of all things, what did David do? His men wanted to cut off his head, go kill him. What did David say? Leave him alone. It's from the Lord. When somebody slandered us, when somebody hurts us, when somebody does something bad about us, what are we going to do? Are we going to revile them? Are we going to get angry? Are we going to hate them? Are we going to retaliate? It's from the Lord. You see the sovereignty of God there. I'm always amazed at how David saw through Shimei and saw the Lord. The Lord was, those words were to humble David. And they were true. Because we think we're something special. We don't, you know, if somebody tells us we're a liar, a cheater, all these things, you know, we say, what? What's he calling me that for? I'm not, you know, no one could say that but the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And yet he took the insults. But even David here, he says it's from the Lord. How did Shimei do that? Why was he there? What words did he choose? It's all of the Lord for David's good. And that'll humble us. That humbleness of mind will help. Also, David with Saul in the cave. Saul goes in there to relieve himself. Men want to say, hey, it's our chance. We're going to kill him. Right? He's unprotected. David said, no, don't touch the anointed of the Lord. He had humility. And he went up and he cut the corner of his garment. And then he was ashamed of doing that. So David had humility. That's the kind of humility we need to strive for, but especially the humility of Christ. That servant's humility. That humble servant's humility. Jonathan Edwards says, earnestly seek then and diligently, prayerfully cherish a humble spirit. God shall walk with you here below and soon shall present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You need to have this mindset to be clothed with humility, especially in all our lives. It's a grace that permeates our lives. Humility, Charles Simeon writes, is not a mere insulated grace, if I may say so. Like patience and meekness, they are insulated graces. It's kind of on their own, patience and meekness, he says, or any other virtue, but a feeling that pervades the whole man. That's humility. It's like love, right? It's like faith. It pervades the whole man. We have it, and yet it affects everything. It affects the gentleness. It affects the meekness. It is called forth into exercise with every grace. Humility is that to the Christian which holiness is to the deity or God. Holiness is not a distinct attribute of deity, like justice or mercy or power, but a perfection that is blended with all other attributes and is the crown and glory of them all. So humility is for the Christian, like all other graces. It permeates and affects everything in our lives. Pride bad, humility is good. Got that, right? Pride bad, humility good. Okay? And we need Christ. Have you come to Christ? Because Christ is the one who is meek and lowly. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn with the mind of humility. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you haven't come to Christ, you can't be humble. You are in bondage to pride, but Christ will receive you. That's why he says, come. No conditions. Come as you are to Christ. And as Christians, what do? Where do we go? We go to Christ. He says, come to me, to us as Christians. Christ, nothing. By focusing on Christ and what he did for our sins, it's impossible if we're focused enough on Christ and his bearing the wrath of God. One of the things that really stuck this morning in Sunday school for me was the understanding of Christ, meditating on Christ bearing the wrath of God and all that that means. But there was the wrath of God for our sins. How can we think little of our sins if that wrath was poured out on him for our sins? And pride is one of the biggest sins, the all-pervasive sins that we have. And we need to meditate on Christ and him crucified and his bearing the wrath of God for us. Those verses that speak about God resisting the proud, giving the grace for the humble. There's only in the book of Proverbs, it says there's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. I think we should listen to see what those are. Six things, right? Seven. Yes, seven. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that swift to running to evil. False witness that speaks lies. One who sows discord among the brethren. And the two are connected, pride and discord, pride and disunity, humility, unity, peace, joy, pride, disunity, self-seeking, contentions, wars, factions, on and on. God, one more verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or proud spirit before a fall. So remember how much God resists the proud, resists pride, hates pride, and how much he loves humility. We're to be clothed with it. It's to adorn us. It's to be part of our new uniform. Not the Yankee uniform, not the Buffalo Bills uniform, not the Green Bay Packers uniform, but the new clothes of the new man. Clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed with the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Certainly pride is all about flesh. Think of the holiness of God and what we deserve and how much mercy God has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this wonderful doctrine of God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. We pray that we would be more and more humble before you and humbled by you, because we can trust you to humble us. And we pray that it would work to your glory and to the good of the church, your people. Father, we just thank you and praise you and pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.